Good morning. Good morning. Is it on? How is everybody on this bright December day? I didn't have to wear a coat to work. If my wife knew that, she would not be happy. But not to work, to church. I'm sorry. There's two readings today. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where many different names of the Lord are given, and should be a very familiar passage to most of us. And then Matthew, the entire chapter 10. Interesting to me about Matthew is I used to be an Internal Revenue agent. And somewhere along the line, I went to a Bible study and found out that Matthew was a tax collector. So I immediately put him up to number one on my disciple list. And that was a long time ago. You don't have to have any fear of me anymore. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Matthew chapter 10. Like I said, it's the entire chapter. This is basically a chapter where Jesus sends his disciples out and tells them what they need to do or what they should do if people don't accept him. And he called his 12 disciples and to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These twelve Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach the message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust of your feet when you leave the home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. When the time comes, you will be given what to say. For it will not be your speaking, but the spirits of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed which will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of those who can destroy both soul and body in hell. For not two sparrows are sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head will be numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than the sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whosoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to earth to bring peace. I will not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of those little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward.
All right, children, I can invite you up now. Come on up. You can have a seat. Need to get something set up very quickly, so I'll be right with you. All right. While I'm doing that, I have a question for all of you. Let me ask you, who of you knows a superhero? What's a superhero? Someone who helps people, saves. Good. Who's got a favorite superhero? What's your favorite? Spider-Man, you like his webs that come out. What's your favorite, Seth? Superman, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, right? What else? Hulk. Smash Hulk, right? What else? Superman, all right. What else? Spider-Man 2. Batgirl. We haven't shown her Batgirl. Where did this child get this? Batgirl, all right. Wonder Woman, one more. Iron Man, oh. Superheroes are cool. But can I ask you one more question? Are any of them real? Any of them real? Well, if superheroes save, but the pretend ones that we kind of like aren't real. I want you to discern something, though, with me. So if you'll turn your attention over to the screen on your left. Don't worry, moms. I've passed the violent part, okay? I want you to notice this guy on the screen. He's kind of hard to see right now, but his name is Loki. I want you to notice something. He's going to use a special word in the little thing here. He's going to use the word peace. I want you to figure out if you agree with what he's talking about, if you think he wants to be peaceful. All right, let's take a look here. Be plugged in. Do you have sound? No?
doesn't have to get into this.
Of course it does. I come too far for anything else. I am Loki of Asgard, and I am burdened with glorious purpose.
Loki, brother of Thor.
We have no quarrel with your people.
An ant has no quarrel with the boot.
Are you planning to step on us?
I come with glad tidings. Of a world made free.
Free from what?
Freedom. Freedom is life's great lie. Once you accept that, in your heart. You will know peace.
Yeah, you say peace. I kind of think you mean help.
Sir, Director Furious Stalin. This place is about to blow. Drop 100 feet of rock on us. It means the barriers,
like the Theo Roosevelt.
He's right. The portal is collapsing in on itself. Got maybe 2 minutes before this goes critical.
All right. Now he said the word peace. What does peace mean?
Quiet.
Sometimes peace and quiet, right? What else?
No fighting.
No fighting. Oh, keep the peace. All right, you don't have to be afraid because if you have a peaceful situation, there's nothing to fear, right? Does he look like a guy that we should fear? Oh, he looks a little scary, doesn't he? I want to show you one more part, and we'll see what he means by glad tidings or peace and a free society from freedom. Let's see here.
Is this not your natural state? It's the unspoken truth of humanity that you crave subjugation. The bright lure of freedom diminishes your life's joy in a mad scramble for power. Your elder people. Let him be an example.
You know, the last time I was in Germany and saw a man standing above everybody else, we ended up disagreeing. This soldier.
All right, so let me ask you, he said words like peace and glad tidings. But was he very peaceful?
No.
No, he wasn't. In fact, was he pretty mean? He was really mean. So wait a second. Just because people say words like peace and nice, does that mean they're going to be nice and have peace? It doesn't. But do you know what? When the Bible talks about Jesus coming, there's good news. Good news for all people that he will bring peace on this earth. How does Jesus bring peace to you and me?
With his power.
Good. And where did he show us the most power of all? All right, by going back to heaven. What happened to him, though, before he went back to heaven?
He died.
He died on, why would he die on the cross?
All
right, to save us from being punished by God. He took our punishment and took our sins away so that we can go to heaven. And then he showed his power by rising from the dead, right? And then going back to heaven after he talked to his disciples. That's very important because Jesus wants us to have true peace, real peace that comes from God, and not be tricked by people that are claiming or wanting us to have their version of peace, which as you can see by that crazy guy, he wants there to be peace by him telling everybody else what to do and kneeling before him. You know what? We don't want to kneel to him, do we?
No.
Sure, good thing that he's pretend. But I do want to kneel before Jesus. So let's pray to him, will you?
Dear God,
thank you. For sending your son,
Jesus,
to take away my sin
and bring true peace
to all people. We look forward to being in heaven with you one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for coming up. You can take one. All right. Anyone, go ahead. All right. I got a good idea. There we go. All right. So we're in Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to go ahead and remind you of a selected bit of verses from our first reading here. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That sounds pretty good. Only, however, because I know who Jesus is, and I know what his word says about him. You know, it's interesting, as I teach at Milwaukee Lutheran, I talk to the girls right away at the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 about we get to submission. And we talk about it, and nobody likes it. But do you know that I've had zero students ever be mad about the biblical view of submission according to Christ? See, nobody has a problem submitting to Jesus because we all know that he's got our best intentions for us. The girls have trouble submitting. Well, they shouldn't be submitting to their boyfriends anyway, all right? But they have trouble submitting to men because we don't act like Jesus, at least not as often as we should. And so therein lies the problem. So what I'd like to focus on a little bit today is this idea of God's peace and what happens when it conflicts with the world's idea of peace, because there's quite a conflict here. Jesus is coming to not only bring peace, but to increase his government of peace. What we have found is that that's not happening here. That's what we're hoping for one day. But while we wait, we probably have a few things to consider. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death." And I hope that as we talk about the difference between the Prince of Peace and world peace, that we begin to understand and discern that more and more. All right, so here's the Isaiah passage and the proclamation of Jesus being the Prince of Peace. I want to talk to you about a couple of people here today, specifically that have been very foundational for what the world would consider a situation for peace. One of those guys is Karl Marx. It's a little bit faded here. I apologize for that. That's a nice picture of Jesus here. But the other four guys I have right here are not Jesus by any stretch of the imagination. But they want it to be in a lot of respects. This guy back here, yes, a face only a mom could love, Karl Marx. And he had a very distinct belief. It wasn't in the Bible. He actually hated the Bible, just for the record. But he was a German philosopher, economist, sociologist. He is best known for this one idea, though. He believed that man was basically good. If you looked at all of mankind, they are basically good. His goal was to perfect society, create a utopia, a heaven on earth experience. Karl Marx did. In order to do that, he would have to move to somewhat free societies, which was the general portion of Western society in his day and time, to a view that eventually, stage four, gets you to socialism, and then finally stage five, which was the completion of his ideology, a heaven on earth, communism. But it all centered on this idea that man was basically good. Remember Loki? There are a lot of dictators that have come and gone that attribute the same ideas and have great wise words and sayings, but end up looking a lot more like Loki. We're going to talk about a couple of them. But before we do that, I just want you to guess. Of the communists, fascists, you know, crazies out there in the last century, the 20th century, using Marx's ideology, how many people do you think they killed? I mean, you remember, these are basically good people. Anybody have a guess? 21? 20 million. Good guess. Any others? It is a little higher. Actually, it's a lot higher. You could work for the government. Yes? 1,800. I'm going to take the guessing away. 110 million people in the last century alone were killed in the name of building a utopia, a heaven on earth, under the premise that man is good. Here are these good men killing 110 million people to create their good heaven on earth. Interesting. Pol Pot's one of them. He's hard to see right here. He's the guy up here. Now, his number is small, I would argue, okay, compared to some of the other ones we're going to get to. But he was a communist. He was really good friends with Stalin, actually, attended his 50th birthday. And he reigned over Cambodia. Now, I know it only says 2 million dead because of Pol, but there were only 7 million total. So just to bring it home, if you're a family of seven, no. If you're a family, yeah, if you're a family of seven, that means two of your family members don't make it through Pol Pot's reign. That's a lot of people changed because of this man and his dictatorship. But he's not the only one. We're going to get bigger and better. I understand Hitler's not a communist. He's a fascist. But the totalitarian dictatorial style of Hitler was the same as any of these communists we're talking about. And he did believe that man was inherently basically good. He killed roughly 15 million. I know some sources go a little bit lower, but some go a little bit higher too. We're going to take a nice rough in the middle of the road guess at 15 million there. Stalin, here's a very controversial guy. His numbers specifically on gas chambers or killing are actually quite small, but the institution of his policies grew the number exponentially. So he's only attributed specifically with 7 million deaths, but if you count all of his policies and all the loss of food and other things that came through his policies, you can easily jump up to 40 or 60 million people just in his reign in the USSR alone. And finally, my favorite and hopefully yours, Mao Zedong in China. This guy is attributed to more than almost anybody else. 70 plus million deaths because of what he did to his people and creating his utopia. I've got a nice picture that was a propaganda poster back in his day. And the picture is actually, I don't read that, okay? Please understand. But it means smash the old world and build the new world, all right? And so you can see, here's a young Soviet-minded soldier. You can see his sachet here around his arm. He's got the anvil raised, and he is smashing the old. The new republic behind him, far from a republic, by the way, is the new world. But look at what he's smashing. You know, I had to look twice to see this. We've got Buddha down here. We've got some historical writings of Chinese philosophers. And what do we have right here? There we go. Jesus, the crucifix. All right. They want to smash the old way of living and the old order of things so they can bring in their new order, their new world. And that was the goal. It only took 70 million deaths to get there. Fidel Castro, now these are not necessarily communist-based people in the last century. Some of them are still here. But I just want to give you a feel for these vast, huge numbers. He's a really bad guy. At least some people think so. Not everybody in America, obviously. But anyway, Castro's only attributed to 30,000 deaths. That's not that many in comparison. Saddam Hussein, we spent a lot of money taking care of that guy, and he's only killed 600,000. That's a lot. But it's certainly not 70 million. And Osama bin Laden, he's only killed or attributed to killing 3,500. These are lots of people. These leaders, under the thinking of Marx, who believe that man was basically good, have killed 110 million people in the last century alone. And to put that into perspective, let's look at all the international wars of that same century. We only come down to 38 million people dying in those wars. So the wars have fewer casualties than the utopia wars. Let me share with you a little excerpt from someone who's commenting on these Marxists of the 20th century. The Marxists saw the construction of these utopias as a war on poverty. You ever heard that before? Exploitation, imperialism or colonialism, and inequality. And they talked about it again and again from their own pulpit. And as in a real war, non-combatants would unfortunately get caught in the battle. There would be a necessary enemy casualties. These people would include the clergy, the bourgeois. If you know the bourgeois, these are the authoritarians in Italy or the UK. All right, they're the authoritarian patriarchal leaders of their families and also society. So they need to get out of Dodge. The capitalists need to die, the wreckers, the intellectuals, the rightists, the tyrants, the rich, and the landlords. As in a war, millions might die, but these deaths would be justified by the end, as in the defeat of Hitler in World War II. So the ruling Marxists, the goal of a communist utopia was enough to justify all these deaths without a hesitation. So I got one question for you. How'd the experiment go? Do we have our heaven on earth yet? I don't think so. I don't think so at all, and I think most rational-minded people would agree. Based on the 20th century alone, not talking about all the other stuff, man is not good. But you know what? We shouldn't be surprised. Luke 11 says, this is Jesus. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are... Jesus. No wonder he got killed. Though you are evil, I thought that was a joke. I thought that was maybe a translation error, but as I looked, that was the only thing that was consistent in the verses. Jesus must be talking to ungodly or unrighteous pagan Gentiles, right? Well, he's talking to unrighteous people, but it's not the Gentiles. If we go back to the premise of this text, or the beginning of this text, we notice that Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then he begins all this teaching. He's talking to his disciples when he uses this language. So I say, ask and it will be given. Let's jump down to 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's going to be important here in a real moment. All right? But that Holy Spirit, that word of discernment, that true bringer of peace that is over you and I, if we allow him to be, is what is being offered when we ask him in this broken, sinful world. There's another spot where we've got a similar scenario. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' reply, so you can see it better here, is, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So Jesus is clearly setting up the difference that only God alone is good. Now, he's not saying that he himself, Jesus, is not good. Since I brought it up, I have to explain this. Of course Jesus is good, but what he knows about the rich young ruler is that the rich young ruler thinks he's good, right? This is the whole problem. The rich young ruler thinks he's kept everything that he's supposed to keep in the law. And Jesus is trying to get this boy to come to grips with reality. He is not as good as he thinks. So he makes that statement. Matthew chapter 10, if I could take you there for a moment. Starting at verse 16. "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." Listen, Jesus is not mincing words here. He's just talking to friends. But he's saying very specifically that you guys are sheep compared to the people you're going to meet out there. Interestingly, who's Jesus sending his disciples to? We heard it read. Was it to the Gentiles? No, it was to God's people. And he's calling them wolves. Well, I guess that's why he eventually dies, or at least in part. So verse 17, "Be on your guard against men." He doesn't say be on your guard against Caesar. He doesn't say just watch out for the Romans. No, be on your guard against men. You know, the real difficulty is that the Lokis of our day don't dress with big horns on their head. And they use fine-sounding words when they speak. And they speak really well. Be on your guard against men. Oh, and by the way, when they hand you over, because your idea of peace and understanding of life is different from their idea of peace, when they bring you to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues, on account of you, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. See, this is why when we are told to ask for something, we're given the Holy Spirit. Not so that we can just rise up in our own sinfulness and become Loki ourselves, but rather so that through the trust of a God who has all things under his control, we know that peace is yet to come. It's not promised here in this world, which is why he says, "Don't be afraid," Matthew 28, "of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul." I mean, he's explicitly saying people are going to kill the body. And I'll tell you, I don't know about those 110 million people in the last century, but Gordon Cromwell Seminary did a study of the last 2,000 years, and they believe, and they've charted it out, I could show you the chart, that 70 million people have died for their belief in Jesus in the last 2,000 years. Well, that's a lot of people. Now, I might take a little argument to some of the people they include. They've got Jehovah's Witnesses in there and a couple other what we would call sects. But that's a very small number of the gross 70 million that they attribute to martyrdom. No, he says people will die because of him. But what he says, rather, don't be afraid of that, but be afraid of the one, capital O, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Be afraid of his judgment. Be afraid of his idea of peace more than the rulers and kings of our day. Finally, in verse 34, he says, so don't be afraid, don't suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth. No, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, that sounds funny. Actually, it's not funny. It sounds bad. But the truth that Jesus obviously knew is that man is not good. And since he's not making you and I and the rest of the world his robots, like Loki wants to do, he's giving them the freedom to reject. He knows that in that freedom, some will take it. And they will use their little power here on this earth to overcome those who won't. Jesus is trying to help us separate our allegiance and our priorities. There's a lot of people running around with their own idea of how to bring peace on this earth. And in the modern era, they are wrong from the get-go because they all believe the basic same premise that man is essentially good. No, I am not good. I'm happy to report that to you because now you know not to put up with any of my stupidity. Now you know to call me out if you see something in error. Now you know that if I say something, I might actually be wrong. And you can go ahead and bring that to my account. Because I know James 3:1, and that people who teach on behalf of God will be judged more strictly. Do me a favor. Sharpen me. Make me better. Don't let me say dumb or irrational or unbiblical things. But in the course of it all, know that our allegiance and priorities are either with God or they're with the world. There is no marrying those two things. It cannot happen because the world has rejected Christ from the beginning. Matthew 10 is not God's peace, but what happens when God's peace conflicts with what the world believes about peace. And so that's where we find ourselves. Right in the middle of a world that's rejecting God's understanding of peace. Oh, we didn't need that one. So, world peace, 110 million in the last century alone. Let's go to a more positive biblical view of this. What is God's peace? John says it this way. His testimony of Jesus says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, but I don't give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled, and don't be afraid. All right? He will give us the Holy Spirit when we ask for his good gifts. And what's that Holy Spirit going to do for you and I? It's not going to give us the power to become Loki ourselves, because we all have it in us. We all do. It's only through the blessing of our moms and dads that maybe it's been put into submission for a while, but it's still there if you read Romans chapter 7. If that word doesn't change me on a daily basis, then I can have the horns too. I might not wear them, but I can speak them. That Holy Spirit, however, teaches us what to do when we don't have our way. I don't give as the world gives, no. Don't let your hearts be troubled, because a time is coming, and a time has already come when you'll be scattered each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. He's talking about when they take him to the cross. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. And I've told you these things so that in your turmoil, in your dysfunction, in your difficulty, you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So, you want God's peace? I sure do. Focus on Christ. Focus on His words. Focus on His truth that He has overcome this world by His death and resurrection already, and He has promised to come back and make all things truly just, all things truly righteous, including my heart. So one day you won't have to fear me or even go to His word. That's all I'll want to preach. That's all I'll want to speak for a change. Focus on His miracles and the fact that He actually, people went to their death testifying to those things. In fact, not only people of His day, but 70 million since His day. Focus on Philippians 4. Rejoice. Paul's in prison when he says these words. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You want God's peace? This is the only way I've been taught to do it. Repent and believe the good news. Rejoice. Be gentle in sharing that good news with those around you, specifically your children, your spouse, your grandchildren. Know that God's near. Don't be anxious, but pray and allow His peace to be over you. Please pray with me. Father, there is not even peace in my heart on a regular basis. And yet You speak over us that we can have Your true peace in troubled times. Help me to believe it, Lord. Help us to believe that not only have You come, but people have seen and testified and even gone to the death of Your power. Help us, like the disciples after Your death, to come out of our upper rooms and be bold in putting our trust and faith and hope in You and You alone. Lord, I repent of those times where I was afraid. Afraid of calling You Lord. Afraid of saying that I have my trust and hope in You. Afraid that my trust in You wouldn't be good enough. Afraid that if I didn't control the situation through my own power or means, that there wouldn't be justice or righteousness. I'm sorry for that, Lord. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our sin and help us to believe in Jesus' name. Amen. Please know that today.